Now we come today, friends, to the second missionary journey of Paul in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, if you have our notes and outlines, and I trust by now that all of you have these notes and outlines, because you will find them extremely helpful, and especially in the book of Acts, as we have rather complete notes for this book. And we have maps. We have three maps that show the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And if you have the notes, you can follow it now on the map, the direction that we're going and the places Paul will visit. Now he begins to visit these Galatian churches because of the fact that that's where the problem had arisen at the Council of Jerusalem. Was Judaizers had gone in there and had turned the minds and hearts of these people in this direction, and they wanted to get under the law. And Paul wrote Galatians to warn them about doing that, that actually to be saved meant to trust Christ plus nothing, and that works of any kind and works of the law, of any kind of law, was futile to bring a sinner into a right relationship with God, and that the transaction was completed when Christ died upon the cross, and we accept that, that his work of redemption is entirely adequate for our salvation. Now he goes back over these churches, and you'll notice chapter 16 now, and I'm reading at verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, you'll notice that he came to Derbe, then he went on over to Lystra, it's on his route, and Iconium, and there in Lystra, why, this young man, Timotheus, Paul knew his mother and his grandmother, and he had turned this young man to the Lord. So Paul takes him with him. Now Paul has Silas and Timothy. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, notice the method of the Apostle Paul. When he went up to Jerusalem, he took Titus, a Gentile, and he wasn't circumcised, and Paul wasn't about to have him circumcised. But now, when he's out trying to reach these people, he has this man circumcised. Why? So that won't be an argument. Not that there was any merit in it. Paul said that I've become all things to all men, that I might win some. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, a Gentile. Now, he's doing this to break down all arguments. Some people come to me and say, now, I want to join a certain church. And they say, now, they have a peculiar form of baptism. And when I say peculiar, I should say different from the idea that I have a baptism. And should I be baptized that way? Well, I says, is it a good Bible church? They say, yes. In a place that you can serve and be blessed and grow in grace, the knowledge of, yes. Well, then I said, I would just go ahead and be baptized and go in. May I say to you that these things that are, in one sense, not essential to salvation, I think that there's a great deal of elasticity in these areas, not concerning the fundamentals, but certainly here. And so Paul has this young Hebrew, he's half Hebrew, his mother was, so Paul has him circumcised so that there can't be any argument about him because his father was a Greek. Now verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now notice Paul has another tremendous ministry in the Galatian country. Not only having visited the churches that were formed the first time, multitudes in other places now turn to Christ, and other churches are formed. And these were the Galatian churches. And we're told here in verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now he continues on. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now Galatia includes all this area, and I'm of the opinion Paul moved into the northern part at this particular point. But they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now the province of Asia is down south where Ephesus is. In fact, Ephesus was the chief city of the province of Asia. Now it would look as if what Paul intended to do, that he was making a circuit through Asia Minor, which was heavily populated in that day, and it was really the center of Greek culture, and a great commercial area, great political area, a great educational area. And Paul apparently intended, having gone through the Galatian country and Phrygia, it looks as if he intended to go down in the province of Asia and just make a circuit, probably, and go back to Antioch and report again. But the Spirit of God had something else in mind, and we're told that the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach the word down in Asia. That's amazing, isn't it? Paul wanted to go there, and the Spirit of God wants the Word of God given out, but this is not the place for Paul at this time. So Paul naturally thinks if he can't go south, he's to go north. And Bithynia was in the north along the Black Sea, and there was a very heavy concentration of Hebrews in that area. And it was a big population there. That section, of course, is in Turkey today. Now, we are told, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, they are forbidden of the Spirit to go south into the province of Asia. The Spirit of God forbids them to go north into Bithynia. He's come from the east. Where is he going? Not but one direction to go, and that's to go west. You see, it was not Horace Greeley of the New York Sun who first said, go west, young man, go west. It was the Spirit of God speaking to the Apostle Paul. So he just keeps moving west, and he comes to Troas, but he stops there because you'd have to take ship if you continued to go from then on, and Paul couldn't imagine where he was to go from here. Now, what happens? Well, I think if you'd met Paul in this delay that he had in the city of Troas, and you'd have asked him, well, Brother Paul, where are you going? I think he'd have said, I don't know. And you and I'm sure, as good fundamentalists, we would have said, now, Brother Paul, you do not mean that the great apostle to the Gentiles does not know where he's going next. Sure, you know the will of God for your life. And I'm sure we could have given him quite a nice little talk on the will of God for his life and how to find out the will of God. My, I've read so many books on that. Just too bad Paul didn't have one of those books there at the time. But he didn't know. And why? Because the Spirit of God is leading him, friends. And he's waiting. And it's going to take a mighty movement to get him out of Asia over into Europe, but that's what's going to happen. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And now that's his call, to go over into Macedonia. Now Macedonia is across the Aegean Sea here. And it's in Europe. Paul's in Asia. Now, this is the crossing of the gospel from Asia into Europe. And the Spirit of God now is moving in this direction. Now, I do not know why he didn't move Paul to the east, to China. He didn't. He moved him to the west. And I do not know about you, but I thank God for the fact that this is the direction that he went. Because at this particular time, my ancestors, and of the two families, one family was in the forests of Germany. And they were pagan and heathen, worshiping all kinds of idols and given to idolatry, and a low people and a pagan people and a heathen people. That was my ancestors. That's one side of the family, and the other side of the family is not any better. They were over in Scotland. And I am told that they were the dirtiest, filthiest savages that have ever been on top side of this earth. I thank God the gospel went over there. Now, I know some of you are smiling now, and I want you to get that smile off your face, because if you think my ancestors are like that, and maybe that your ancestors are not like that, may I say to you, most of you that are listening to me today, your ancestors were living in the cave right next door to my ancestors, and they were just as dirty and filthy as mine were. Thank God the gospel crossed over into Europe. This is a great crossing, friends, and there's something for us to note about it. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, who in the world is we? We've never had we before. It's been they and them and he and him. What about we? Well, Dr. Luke has now joined the party. We have quite a party now, friends. We have a quartet, and I'm sure there were others also, but a quartet we can identify. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke now. And this is quite a delegation that crossed over into Europe. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Now, that's on the coast there, you will note. And the next day to Neapolis. Well, Neapolis is just inland a little. And from thence to Philippi. Now, that is their destination in Europe. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, Paul went to a strategic center to begin his ministry in Europe. And that makes the church in Philippi a remarkable church. And for other reasons, we'll see when we get to the epistle to the Philippians, because this is the church that was closer to Paul, and he was closer to the church. This was the church that loved him, and he loved this church. Wonderful saints in this church. Now, will you notice, we are told that from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And a colony means that it was a Roman colony. It was a particular significance. Here's where the governor was. They had Roman customs here. They spoke Latin. This is the place where they were like Rome. And from thence to Philippi. And it was a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, there was a prayer meeting that met there down by the river. And I wonder if that prayer meeting had anything to do with Paul coming over to Europe and the vision, you see, of the man of Macedonia. Actually, it was a woman by the name of Lydia holding this prayer meeting. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is over in Asia Minor. It is one of the seven churches that our Lord wrote to in the second and third chapters of Book of Revelation. And this woman had come from over there. She worshiped God. She worshiped the living and the true God, but had very little knowledge. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now this woman, Lydia, was a remarkable person. She was very dominant in leading of the prayer meeting, the first convert in Europe, and dominant in the church that was in Philippi. And I do not know about Mr. Lydia, but he was around there somewhere. And there are a lot of families like that, you know, where the woman is the dominant one in the family, and that's the way it was here. And thank God she's this kind of a woman, because the entire household turned to God through her witness. And now Paul boards there with, I think, some of the others. And she constrained us. Now, apparently a person of means, or she couldn't have taken care of. Now, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain but soothsaying. Now, these people are not foolish. And again, you have this demon-possessed woman, and Paul casts out the demon. We're seeing a resurgence of demonism lately. Now, demonism is a reality. And here's this girl here, and there were certain ones, her owners, she was apparently a slave, they were using her, and they were making a great deal from it. In other words, the mafia had already begun there. Paul now cast out the demon, verse 19, when her masters saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. You know, when you touch a man's pocketbook, then he begins to move. And so they really now turn against Paul and his group, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You see, they were a Roman colony, and they used that as the excuse. These men are trying to change things here. Well, we're told the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a wonderful thing. Here are these men at midnight, beaten, backs lacerated, and they're singing praises unto God. No wonder the prison doors were shaken loose. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. Now the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now this Philippian jailer, look at him just for a moment. He was responsible for those prisoners, and he naturally assumed if the doors were open and the chains were there, they were gone. And he was responsible for it and would have to forfeit with his own life. So he stands there poised, ready to fall on his sword. And when a man's in a position like that, he thinks about eternity. And that's what this man did. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? When he looked into eternity, he knew he was a lost man. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And who else? Thy house. How? By this man believing? No. By them believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And if thy household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved too. That's what he means here. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. What a difference. He'd put the stripes on. Now he's a changed man. He was baptized, he and all his straight way. Then he brought them into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, let those men go. Now you see, they knew what they'd done had been illegal. They said, now get them out of town. Paul says, I won't leave like that. I'm a Roman citizen. When they found that out, because this is a Roman colony, they were a little uneasy. And so they came and begged, besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed. What a marvelous chapter this is.